And verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, no one knows more than I the difficulty of the task that I have chosen tonight, and that is to speak publicly of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. How complex and mysterious is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere is it revealed more than in this text. For in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child, and then he calls him a counselor. In the same breath in which the prophet calls him a son, he calls him the Everlasting Father. This is what Christ said to those Pharisees. What think ye of Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said, well, he's the son of David. Then the Lord said, how did David call him Lord? How can he be David's Lord and be his son? There's no contradiction here. There's a mystery here. He who is an infinite being is an infant in being. He who is the mighty God is a man of sorrows. He who is wonderful is despised. And he who is called the Prince of Peace is said to have his garments rolled in blood. Now this ought, when we start thinking about this, we cease to be experts in theology, don't we? You pick up a scripture like this, where in the same breath the prophet calls the Lord Jesus Christ a child and calls him a counselor, calls him a son and calls him the Everlasting Father, calls him one whose garments are rolled in blood, but the Prince of Peace, and it'll remind you of the necessity of carefully studying the person of Christ and coming by the Spirit's help to a right understanding of the person of Christ. Now, you might be saved by a look, but you'll never fully understand the mysteries of how you're saved and by whom you're saved and the great mysteries that are hidden in the person of Christ unless you tarry a little while. And he's not discovered by research. You'll never go to the seminary and learn this. You'll never go to college and learn it. He's not discovered by reason. You're not going to debate this and argue it and write papers. He's discovered only according to his own testimony by revelation. Well, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they have their opinions, Lord. They say you're this, that, or the other. But he said, whom do you say that I am? And the disciples said, well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're a human being, but you're Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, he said, blessed are you, flesh and blood. Research and reason didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. This person, this child, this son, this person who's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Paul entered into a saving knowledge of Christ. He called the gospel a mystery. I know today's preacher does not call it that. Today's preacher says he preaches in such a fashion that even a little child can understand what he's saying. There is no natural man who can understand what I've just said. There's no natural man, no carnal man, no man with only human reasoning power who can understand how that Jesus Christ can be both a son and the Lord, a son and the Father, who can be both a child and a counselor, who can be both a warrior and a prince of peace. No way. There's no seeing Christ. Now get this. And this is where men begin wrong. If you begin wrong, you're going to end wrong. There's no seeing Christ except in his own light. Now that's so. There's no seeing Christ. There's no beholding Christ except in the light of his own glory. He reveals himself. He is what he is. Someone said he's the door. He's the door. But he's the one who openeth the door, and no man shutteth. How can it be both? You read the scripture where he says, I'm the door to the sheepfold, and I'm the shepherd. I am the door, and I'm the one that opens the door, and no man shutteth, who shutteth, and no man openeth. Christ is the lesson that we want to learn, but he's also the teacher. He is the lesson, and he's the teacher. Christ is the riddle and the answer. He is the answer. He's the riddle. He's the mystery, but he's the answer. He's the lock and the key. He is the destination. He's the object. He's where we're headed, but he's the way to get there, see? I can't explain that. There's no man who can explain that. He is that which is to be seen, and the light by which it's seen. Paul said, oh, this is what Paul's talking about in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Job said in Job 11, verse 7, can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? Why, it's high as the heavens. What can you do? A gnat may as well attempt to suck up the ocean as for a finite human being to enter into a full understanding of an infinite God. He might as well tackle it. It's deeper than hell, he said. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. It's enough when we read scripture like this to turn any natural man away from it in helplessness. Total helplessness. You buy you a little systematic theology and memorize it and stick it in your pocket and whistle your way to heaven. But if you look into this book, you'll look into it with the helplessness of a little child and you'll cry, O Lord God, be my lesson and my teacher. Sanctify my carnal thoughts. Illuminate my dark understanding. And give me a knowledge of Christ or I die. And the lesson's never ended. It's never over. It's never finished. We never graduate. There's no discharge in this war. Oh, the mysteries of Christ. Look at this text carefully a moment. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then the average person will look at that and say, well, the Holy Spirit's being repetitious. The Holy Spirit never wastes words. The Holy Spirit is never repetitious. There's no repetition here. And the careful student of God's Word will discover immediately that the Holy Spirit is saying two separate things here. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Well, what's he saying, Pastor? He's saying, first of all, as Jesus Christ is a child, he is born of Mary. As Jesus Christ is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he's born of a woman. Just as truly born as you were. Just as much formed in the belly and in the womb and brought forth into this world as you were. Unto us, a child is born, a man child, a human child, a person. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, yes, without a human father, but truly born of a woman. And born just like you were, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, identified with you, numbered with the transgressors. As a child, Jesus Christ was born. But as Jesus Christ, the well-beloved, only begotten Son of the Highest, he was not born, he was given. There's a difference. Jesus Christ was not born. He was given. Jesus the Christ was in the beginning with God and was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He wasn't born. He wasn't made of substance. He was given. He was sent. As my Father sent me, he said. He wasn't born. He wasn't born into this world. He was sent. God incarnate, God, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, yes, a human being, a person, man, was born. That body which God prepared for Christ was born. But that person who inhabited that body was not born, he was given. He was sent. Unto us a child, unto us, sinners, Adam's sons, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Three questions strike my mind here. Is that true? Did God visit this world in the form of a man? Is that true? Did God Almighty come down here in human flesh? Is that true? Is that true? And the second question, if it is true, well, what then? What about it? And thirdly, if it's not true, what about it? Well, let's take the first one. Is it true? Is this true that a child is born and that child is the son given? Is it true that a child was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and in that child was the Son of the living God? Well, the angels said it was so. They stood and talked to the shepherds, and they said, "We bring you good tidings. We bring you good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." There is born unto you a Savior. A child is born. Well, who is it? It's Christ the Lord. It's Christ the God of glory. That's who it is. Simeon said it was so. He lifted up the child Jesus in his arms, and then he lifted his eyes to heaven. Now the Father told him that he would not die till he had seen the Christ. And when he saw this infant Jesus, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Now, Father, let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen what you told me I'd see. I've seen your salvation." John the Baptist, the Father said to him, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, that is my Son. That's the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist saw this man Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Father at his baptism spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son." The Jews over there said, "We know who he is. That's Mary's son." The Father said, "It's my Son." Well, they were both right. It was Mary's son. It was Mary's child that was born, but it was God's son that was given. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The devils tell us that he's the Son of God in human flesh. One day he came upon a man possessed of demons, and the demons cried out against him and said, "We know who you are." Well, the religious folks said, "We know who he is too. He's the carpenter. He's Jesus." They said, "No, we know who he really is. We know who's in that body. Thou art the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew the time of judgment was determined and set by God, by the very one they were talking to. They knew him. The Holy Spirit came to glorify him, and the apostles turned to 1 John 5, verse 20, and listen to what the apostle John wrote. 1 John 5:20, John said, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, even, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life." It's true. It's true. A child is born. His son is given. It's true. Well, if it's true, what then? Well, if it's true, then I have a representative. I have a representative who's agreeable to God and agreeable to man, because he's the God-man. I have a man to restore what a man lost. I have a man to obey what a man defied. I have a mediator with whom the Father is pleased and that can meet every need of this sinner. I have a representative. If this is the God-man, the child born, the son given, if this is David's son and David's Lord, if this is indeed the Christ, then I have a representative. Not only that, but I have a ransom. God tells me there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. A price which all men of all ages put together cannot pay. But Job said, "Deliver him from going down into the pit. Deliver him from debtor's prison. Deliver him from the captivity and slavery of his debts. I found a ransom." I have two, if this is true. And if it's true, I have a righteousness. How good? Let me ask you this. How good? People say, "Well, I believe my mother's in heaven. She was a good woman." How good does a woman have to be to go to heaven? "I believe my old dad's with the Lord because he was a good man." How good does a man have to be with the Lord? Well, you say, "Pretty good." No, you're wrong. Got to be a heap better than that. He's got to be as good as God. God can be satisfied with no less than perfection. Now, God can demand no more, but he can be satisfied with no less. He's got to have perfection. That's the reason Christ said, "Except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed the righteousness of the religious, the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." But if this is true, that a man, child, is born and a son is given in the same person and was made of a woman and made under the law, and as my representative met that law and obeyed as a man what a man defied or broke. In Adam I died, in Christ I live. By one man's disobedience I was made sin, by another man's obedience I am made righteous. Then if that's true, I have a righteousness. A righteousness with which God is pleased. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I have a righteousness that was suitable and perfect because he knew no sin. And I have a resurrection hope. Because this man, child that is born, this son that is given, one day was buried. And he came out of that tomb. Now, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, If this man child born, this son given, if he be not risen, you are yet in your sin. You don't have a righteousness, you don't have a ransom, and you don't have a redeemer, and you don't have a representative, and you don't have a resurrection hope, and we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And he said, because I live, you're going to live. It's true. If it's not true, I have no representative. I stand right now in my sins, all of them. I'll die in my sins, and God said, if I die in my sins, I cannot come where He is. And not only do I stand in my sins and will die in my sins, but I'll have to face God in my sins, and I'll have to hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. If it be not true, I have no ransom, and I have to say my punishment's more than I can bear. My debt is too heavy to pay. If it be not true, I have no righteousness, just my filthy rags. And if I happen to slip in the back door and ease into the marriage feast, and the king comes in and looks over the guest, he'll spot me immediately, and he'll say, hey, how'd you come in hither without a wedding garment? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. If it be not true, I have no resurrection hope. But it's true. It's true. God said it was so. The angels of God, they said it was so. Even the devils said it was so. And the apostles whom he sent to proclaim his gospel, they declare, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. All right, notice the next thing it says about him. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name is his character, his name is his attributes, his name is his person. His name shall be called Wonderful. Funny how what people preach comes back to you after years and years and years. But one time I heard a preacher preach years ago, and this is what he said when he was preaching on this topic. His name shall be called Wonderful. He said, since I read this text with understanding, I never call anything on this earth wonderful. Never. He's the only wonderful thing. Oh, he says, there are 1,000 things called by names they do not deserve. Don't we do that? We look at something and say, that's wonderful. This is wonderful. Something else is wonderful. Isaiah said, he's wonderful. Things on this earth are called by names they do not deserve. But he deserves this name because he is wonderful. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. He's wonderful in his eternal glory. He's wonderful in his eternal glory. Now you mark this scripture in Proverbs 8, verse 22. I know it's talking about wisdom, but it's talking about Christ. This is Christ. In Proverbs 8, 22, he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That's our Lord. Wonderful in his eternal glory. Wonderful in his love. We know so little about this subject. the everlasting love of Christ, having neither beginning or ending. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. Having loved His own, having loved them, He loved them to the end. He's never held us in but one, in one position, and that's the place of love and affection. Infinite love. Without bounds. Immutable love. Without change. The love of God. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. He loves His own. He loves them when they're good and when they're bad. He loves them when they're high and when they're low. He loves them in all circumstances, at all times, under all conditions. He loves them. He loves them immutably, infinitely, in an everlasting fashion. He loves them. We read these little silly signs, smile, God loves you. And I'm afraid we're limiting that to what we understand love to be. No man will ever go to hell whom God loves. Now you put that there. The kind of love we think we know something about is that which is white hot today and ice cold tomorrow. That's not God's love. It's unchangeable. The kind of love we think we know something about is that which grows angry and vengeful. That's not God's love. No man shall ever feel the wrath of God who is a partaker of the love of God. Impossible. It's an infinite love. It's an everlasting love. Having loved His own. I love my sheep, Christ said. I love my sheep. These bumper stickers don't know anything about. They're not talking about this immutable, infinite, eternal, indescribable love of God. I'll tell you this, if you're an object of His love, if you're an object of His love, there is no mercy, there's no blessing that heaven or earth or the universe can afford better than being an object of God's love. He loves me. That little article I had in the bulletin Sunday, I don't know if any of you read it, and I hope you did, but the little boy was out with his dad, and it thundered and lightning, and he got a little scared. He said, Dad, aren't you afraid of the storm? His dad said, no. Why aren't you afraid of the storm? His dad reached in his pocket and pulled out a pocket knife and opened it up about that long. Raised the little boy's chin and put it right up under his chin. Sharp knife. He said, are you afraid, son? He said, no, sir. You're not afraid of that knife? No, sir. Why? It's in the hands of my daddy. Well, he said, that's the reason I'm not afraid of that storm. It's in my daddy's hand. He won't hurt me. He loves me. He loves me. You see what I'm talking about? God, and you run around here talking about this little old silly stuff they call love today and identify it with the living God. He's wonderful in His love. You can't get away from His love. You can't get out from under His love. You can't get beyond His love. Well, I'm afraid I'm lost. Not if God loves you. He loves His sheep that are at home. He loves those that are out in the wilderness. He loves His sons that are home. And He loves those that are down in the hog pen. He loves them. And that love is in Christ. That's where that love is. He's wonderful in His life. He knew no sin. And when reviled, He reviled not again. When spit upon, He spat not. When hated, He hated not. When false witnesses rose up against Him, He answered not. He's wonderful. Wonderful in His death. Wonderful that God should die. The Scripture says He became obedient unto death. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God became obedient unto death. What a marvelous, wonderful thing that God should die, and that God should die on a cross. even the death of the cross, obedient unto death, even, the apostle said, even the death of the cross. And it's wonderful that God should die on a cross for sinners. For scarcely would a righteous die, one die for a righteous man, but God commended his love toward us while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His name is wonderful. Nobody else deserves that title. Born among cattle, in poverty sore, living in meekness by Galilee's shore, dying in shame while wicked men swore, Jesus, wonderful Lord. Weary, yet he's the sinner's only rest. Hungry and thirsty, but with plenty he has blessed. Tempted, but he promises grace for every test. Jesus, wonderful Lord. Friend of the friendless, betrayed and denied. Help of the helpless, in Gethsemane tried. Light of the world, in gross darkness he died. Jesus, wonderful Lord. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He's my friend. He's my friend. Think about that. True to the end. He gave himself to redeem me. Jesus, wonderful. That's what he's talking about here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And he said his name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. Here's a good question for you. Turn to Isaiah 40. Let's look at this question. Good question. Needs to be answered. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Look at this question here. Isaiah 40, 13. Listen to this. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Well, certainly God entered not into counsel with the angels. And certainly he entered not into any kind of counsel with fallen men. I know a lot of people talk about the Lord said this to me and the Lord asked me to do this and he asked me to do the other, you know. And they talk like they got one of these red phones that's a hotline to heaven and God tells them. I read the other day in a magazine, Sports Illustrated, about a baseball manager that God talked to him on the bench. Donis, you read that? I was saving that for you and you've already read. God tells him who'd take out of the game and who'd put in. And God says to him, now he got behind. He took all his good players out. God told him to take that second baseman shortstop out, and he took them out, and they started losing. And God said, don't worry now. Don't get alarmed. We're going to win. Well, they lost. But it didn't convince him. God spoke to him the next game, too, and they lost that one, too. He never did learn. But who is his counselor? Well, let me show you something. You know who his counselor? This one right here. His name is Counselor. And I'll show you, in creation, he's the Father's counselor. Genesis chapter 1, listen to it, verse 26. And God said to somebody, let us make man. Let us. Who is that? That's this Jesus. This Lord. Let us make man. And turn to Genesis 11. He's the counselor in creation. He's the counselor in judgment. And God says in Genesis 11, verse 7, to somebody, go to, let us go down and confound their language. Us. Who is that? That's my Lord. He's the counselor in salvation. Look at Zechariah. Now, this may take you a minute to find this little book, but I want you to find it. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. He is the counselor in the everlasting council halls of eternity. Before the morning stars sang together, before the highest point of the dust of this earth was raised, before the seas were stretched out and putting swaddling bands before God Almighty said, let there be light, back yonder in eternity past, he was the Father's counselor. What saith Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Let's read verse 12. See, so you know who he's talking about. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital A, the branch at Christ. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord of living stone, mind you. And he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. He's the counselor. Father's mind, too. For Philip said, show us the Father. And this mighty counselor said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the counselor in all blessings. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. I'll enter into counsel with the Father. He'll send you another comforter. He's our counselor in heaven. The Lord says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Man Christ Jesus. Oh, the profound mysteries, the great mysteries of this person, Christ Jesus. Turn back to our text again. I'll move quickly along and close. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. Now, brethren, Jesus Christ said to those people in his day, standing there before them, in human flesh, with hair just like ours, skin, hands and fingernails, behooved him in all points to be made like his brethren, tempted and tried in all points, walking in the flesh, standing with his sandals, followed by his disciples and friends, publicans and harlots. And he stood there before those people and he said, I, Jesus of Nazareth, and God the Father are one. And they knew what he was saying. He wasn't saying God sent me as a messenger. He wasn't saying God sent me only as a representative. He wasn't saying that I am a type of God. He is saying I and the Father are one. He is saying he that has seen me hath seen the Father. That's what he's saying. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation. And to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? To which of the angels did he ever say, thy throne, O God, is forever? He said that to the Son. Oh, when you talk about the mysteries of his person, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. I am not a son of God like Christ is. There's only one Christ. I'll never be a son of God as Christ is. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Not created, not born, but he came forth from the Father. I can't explain that. That's the mystery of the Godhead. His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Turn to John 18. Now this is interesting here. And we're in water clear up over our heads now. And if we're not careful, we'll flounder about and make a mess out of it. But we'll just take it by faith and wait till God is pleased in his own good time. We're not required to answer every question. We're not obligated to know every fact. We're not obligated to deal with every question that men raise. We're obligated to preach Christ. And I'm saying this in John 18, turn over there. It says, verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, what did he say, Charlie? What did he say? He didn't say, I am he, did he? It's unfortunate that he's in there. He didn't say, I am he. That he's in italics, and it ought not to be there. But it's a violation of the scripture to put it there. He said, I am. That's right. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. What's going on here? This is just a man, that's all. It's just a carpenter. It's just that fellow Jesus. But when he stood there in the garden, and they came, the band of soldiers, armed, Roman soldiers, equipped, trained, evil, men whose business was blood and death, fearless, standing before one man, a whole band of them, officers, chief priests from the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he spoke these words, I am. And they fell backward to the ground, backward. And he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you that I am. Turn over here to the book of Exodus. Exodus. Moses was called out by God to go down into Egypt and deliver his people. And God appeared to him in the burning bush there, Exodus 3. Told him to go down there and get people out of Egypt. And Moses said in verse 13 of Exodus 3, let's look at it. Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said, Moses, I am that I am. And he says, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. Boy, you swing 4,000 years later, 2,000, 3,000 years later to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you hear that same boy say that same word, I am. And those soldiers before the voice of God, before the identifying name of God, fell on their backs. That's who he is. He's the everlasting Father. That's what Isaiah said. And then closing, and I'll quit. Isaiah 9:6, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace. First of all, he's the author of peace between the sinner and God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace, the author of peace. Secondly, he's the author of peace between the Jew and Gentile. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Between the Jew and the Gentile. He's the author of peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. He's the author of peace in the troubled soul. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4:7. Listen to this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No peace outside of Christ. And then he's the author of everlasting peace. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and this is the last statement. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Keep, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. I'm sorry, verse 16, chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Our Father, thy word is awesome. The mysteries of the person of our Lord beyond human understanding. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We believe. Lord, increase our faith. Reveal Christ to our hearts. Oh, that we may know him. That we may be able to see Christ.